We're going to 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning. Today's Sunday, April the 16th, 2023. The one true God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament and the same God today. He hasn't changed. Malachi 3 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." So God is still who his word says he is. God is love. God is light. In him is no darkness. God is a very present help in time of trouble, the Bible says. God is able, still able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. My God still shall supply all your need. And many other verses that we can think about that we've read. You know, in Jeremiah 32, it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." The one true God is still a powerful and delivering God. So this morning we're going to look at three records in the Old Testament and then one in the New Testament. And we're doing this to remind ourselves that no matter who you are and no matter what you're faced with, God is still a powerful and delivering God. And the first record we're going to look at is in 1 Kings chapter 17. In the advanced class, we get into a lot of detail in this chapter, mostly focusing, or the primary focus, on Elijah receiving revelation. Mm-hmm. We're going to be focusing on God providing. So in chapter 17, verse 1 of 1 Kings, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, he's the king, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And that was revelation that he had. "And the word of the Lord came unto him," to Elijah, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kerith," that is before Jordan. "And it shall be," the reason he had to go hide himself, as you read the rest of the record, since there was no rain, a famine came, and the king was blaming Elijah for the problem. So he was a wanted man in hiding. "And it shall be," verse 4, "that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook Kerith, and that is before Jordan. "And the ravens brought him bread and fish in the morning, and bread and fish in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And then it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." God provided for him in a very difficult situation. Hiding, there's a famine going on, and God provided for him by having ravens bring him bread and meat. Is that what it says? Bread and flesh. Every morning and every evening. I don't know how that works. I don't. God is a very powerful and delivering God. Doesn't that remind you sometimes when you read these things about where God says, "My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts." God has ideas would you have never dreamed of. So now we'll continue reading verse 8. "And the word of the Lord," so the brook dries up, "and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She said, "As the Lord thy God lives, I don't have a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die." That's pretty drastic, isn't it? Yeah, that's really drastic. Got one more meal, that's it. We're going to eat our last meal and we're done. And verse 13, Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And then after that, make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, nor did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. That is just awesome, isn't it? The time period from the time that Elijah said there won't be any rain or dew till I give word again, until that time period of no rain was over 3 years. So I don't know how long he was at the brook, but he was at the widow's house for quite a while. So the food never ran out. And, you know, because of the famine, she was about to die of starvation. It doesn't get much worse than that. But God is a powerful and delivering God, and he took care of Elijah, as well as this widow woman and her son. In 2 Kings chapter 4, this is now Elisha. Chapter 4 of 2 Kings. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. You knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." And I think you're familiar with the culture and the lands and times of the Bible. You just don't go write off all the debt and it's gone. It has to be paid, and legally they could take your sons to go pay it off. Then she's really in bad shape. "Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what do you have in the house? She said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, and borrow not a few. When you are come in, you shall shut the door upon thee and thy sons, and you shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him, shut the door upon her, and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." He said, "There's not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. How does that happen? How do you keep pouring and pouring? Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay off your debt, and live, you and your children, of the rest." Not only was her debt paid, but she had enough money to live on. She's obviously devastated by the loss of her husband. Her husband died. That's hard enough to deal with. Now there's this debt, and her sons are going to be gone. And now she's taken care of because God is a powerful and delivering God. The third one in the Old Testament is in Judges chapter 6, the third one we're going to look at. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. The first part of this chapter kind of sets up the background of how bad times were. Chapter 6 of Judges, verse 1, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites, into the hand of Midian, 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And it was And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till you come to Gaza and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. Not a pretty picture. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So this is a very ugly situation to live in. And now let's go to verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Normally you would do the threshing on a hill so that the chaff could just get blown away and you could just have the grain. Well, we know what's going on. The enemy's coming in, stealing every crop they can. So he's trying to thresh wheat in the wine press, which would be below ground, hiding it. And then it says, verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. Somebody that's like looking out, hiding, trying to get this done. If anybody shows up, hello there, you mighty man of valor. I don't think he felt like a mighty man of valor. Trying to hide some food to survive, just to survive. Verse 13, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, recognize it's a message from God. If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Sometimes we might get into situations where we say, why? Why is this happening? Why did that happen? Why am I going through this? We might ask that same question. And it's important to note that Gideon did remember that God is a powerful, delivering God. But looking at the situation he was in, it's like, so where is God? Why is this happening? Verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Isn't it interesting that the angel didn't address the sufferings that was going on? Wow, you know, you're right, Gideon. It really sucks, man. Look, these guys are, you've got to hide here to do your wheat stuff. How long has this been going on? 7 years. Oh my gosh. What happened last week? Give me some more negatives. Nope. And it was bad times. And when the angel said, go in this thy might. The might that Gideon was to go in was Gideon remembering and believing that God was a powerful and delivering God. He remembered God as a powerful and delivering God, but he was not at this point at the point of believing that he was up to the challenge. It's like, who am I? Verse 15. After the angel said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midianites, have not I sent thee? Verse 15. And he said, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He didn't say God could never do that. He never said, this is impossible. We are doomed. He just said, I think you got the wrong guy. I'm not the guy for this. Verse 16, and the Lord, by way of the angel, said unto him, surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. Is it easier to go up against a company of people that are not being able to number them? Isn't that what we read? They couldn't even number them. Would you want to fight that group or one man? Well, one man. That's what it'll be like, Gideon, just going up against one man. Oh, my goodness. Isn't it interesting that the angel ignored all the objections? Here's what the angel said, what's recorded. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And if you take the time to read this whole record of Gideon, you will find out that he did not only go in this thy might, not only remembered that God's a powerful and delivering God, but believed it and had great results, ending in chapter 8. This record ends at the end of chapter, towards the end of chapter 8. 8:28. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel. Remember, they had been afflicted them 7 years? 8:28. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Go in this thy might, and he did. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what kind of trouble we face, regardless of the facts, regardless of the odds, time and time again, we see in God's word that God is a powerful and delivering God. So now we go to Romans chapter 8. Why not? And as we look at this in Romans 8, keep in mind what the angel told Gideon, which is what God told Gideon. You mighty man of valor. Let's see what God says to us. Verse 31 of Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God, same God of the Old Testament, a powerful and delivering God. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his only begotten Son, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justified us? No. Who's he that condemns us? Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Tribulation is affliction. It could be mental, it could be physical. Distress could be translated calamity. It's extreme affliction. Persecution, you know, it means to pursue, to run after, to harass, to cause trouble. Famine, pretty self-explanatory, little or no food. We saw that when we were looking at the Old Testament. Nakedness, not enough clothing. Peril means to be in danger, a place or a situation. And sword, well, that's a step up from peril. Now we're at life and death. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know what's amazing about that verse? It doesn't say, in all these things, do your best to try to overcome. Pray real hard that the things that are bothering you go away. You know, It says we are more than conquerors. Thou mighty man of valor. Sometimes this verse sounds to us maybe like it sounded to Gideon when the angel said, you mighty man of valor, go in this thy might. Oh my goodness. It says in all these things, affliction, calamity, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword, killed all the day long, destined as sheep for the slaughter, in all these things, God said we're more than conquerors, or literally super conquerors. Because in the Greek, that word conqueror has the word hooper in front of it, so it's super conquerors. God called Gideon a mighty man of valor, and God says of us, the born-again ones, that we are more than conquerors. That's what he said. No matter what I feel like, doesn't matter what, yeah, but I'm facing, what did God say? You know, the point is, can we work to renew our minds to believe it? In spite of and regardless of the circumstances, the facts, the odds, God said, in all these things, you are more than a conqueror. And then verse 38 goes on to say, for as it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I'm persuaded. Oh, there we go. Now we're getting to the point. Renewing our mind, I'm persuaded. That's where I want to get. Persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Nothing. I'm persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what God says to us. No different than if an angel appeared to you in the bedroom and said, you are more than a conqueror. No different. It's God's word, right? And sometimes people say that Gideon asked for a sign, and he did. It's true. As a born-again one, we don't ever have to ask for a sign. God's already given us a sign. You know how much in this 8th chapter of Romans it talks about having the Spirit of God in many, many different ways. Look back at verse 15. Do we have the Spirit or not? Yes. Verse 15, you've not received spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received sonship spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And verse 16, the Spirit itself, the whole totality of the new nature, which includes manifesting it, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, with us, with our soul life, that we are the children of God. And if children, well, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ, if so be, we suffer that we may be also glorified together. The Spirit itself bears witness. The Spirit is the proof that we are born again. Which means every time we speak in tongues, it's proof that we have the Spirit of God. It's proof that we are children of the one true God. It's proof because we manifest it. We speak in tongues, right? It's the proof. And it's proof that you are who God says you are. It's proof that you're more than a conqueror. So the next time I feel like I'm less than a conqueror, I'll speak in tongues. And then I can go, well, what is that I'm doing? You know, go back to square one. Well, what is it? Oh, I'm speaking in tongues. How do I do that? Oh, I have the Spirit of God in me. Oh, I must be a child of God. Oh, I am more than a conqueror. Whatever I got to do to get my stupid head to believe God's word. Every time you speak in tongues, it's proof that you have the Spirit of God in you and you're more than a conqueror. So no matter what challenges that we're faced with, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the facts, regardless of the odds, God is still a powerful, loving God. I am the Lord, I change not. God hasn't lost any of his power. What's that verse? I don't know if it's Isaiah or Jeremiah. Is the Lord's arm waxed short? Oh, sorry, I can't reach you. I'm tired. What a great mind picture. Is the Lord's arm waxed short? The Lord's arm's not waxed short. So let's go to verse 31 again and just read this. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Before we read this, just because we're born again once doesn't mean we get automatic armor, that now nothing can touch me because I'm a son of God, I'm born again. There's no automatic armor. We're not immune. We still live in this crazy world. The devil's still the god of this world. There's still crap that comes around. But we are children of the Most High God, a powerful and delivering God. So, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies? Who's he that condemns? Christ that died? Yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Wow. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter? Nay. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors. Super conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father God, thank you for your wonderful word. Father, that is so encouraging to us in the days that we live in. Father, that is so practical for circumstances, facts, and odds and troubles that we might face, that we could believe your word. Father, thanks for giving us the absolute proof so we wouldn't need to guess, but that we do belong to you. We have your spirit. We are born again ones, and therefore we are who you say we are. We are just as much mighty men of valor as Gideon. We are more than conquerors. Thank you, Father, for your love for each one of us. Thank you, Father, for the week ahead that we can put all of our trust in you. And Father, thank you that we can have the opportunity and an open door to speak to others who might be discouraged, who might be going through difficult times, that we can help them and show them that God Almighty is alive and real, and that you are a powerful and delivering God. Thank you for your love for each one of us. And Father, we pray in that wonderful name of your Son, who we anticipate his return, Jesus Christ. Amen.